Hi, friends. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? Do you have a particular piece of scripture in the Bible that carries some kind of specific meaning to you that sticks out in a way that others don't? If you do, take a minute right now and pause the video and write it down or tell someone you're sitting with right now what it is and why it is. Why is that special to you? Go ahead. I'll take a minute and wait for you while you do that. Okay, you're back. Now, what if I told you you were never supposed to have a favorite Bible verse? What if I told you you were never supposed to have one particular scripture that you pull out and you think of in that particular kind of way? Because believe it or not, the Bible was not meant to be read in single verses like that. We're calling this series Fortune Cookie Faith because the Bible is not meant to serve and function like a fortune cookie where you crack it open and pull out one specific sentence and then you find meaning in it. That's not how the Bible was designed, in fact, or written. These verses were not written as separate individual thoughts. Instead, these verses come out of more context. These thoughts weave together. They come out of a context of real people asking big questions or having real experiences with God and the world around them. And so when we actually read these individual fortune cookie verses in the Bible in that larger context, we find that it doesn't lose meaning or lessen the impact of our favorite things in the Bible, but in fact, it takes on deeper meaning and greater beauty and more depth than we probably ever knew. So one good idea for you is to take that scripture that you just noted and this week spend some time just reading the context, the verses around it. Open that lens a little wider and see if it takes on some new meaning and deeper impact through that. But today I want to start our series with this idea of fortune cookie faith in the book of Philippians, which honestly is actually a letter. And that's a good piece of wider context to know about the book of Philippians. Like all letters, it means it has an author and it also has a recipient. It is written by someone to someone. Philippians in particular was a letter written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And it was written by this person, Paul, who was one of the very first followers of Jesus. And it's written to a church in a city called Philippi. And then knowing that, we get to one of the common fortune cookie versions of the Bible, right? Which is this verse in Philippians 4, verse 13, where we read, "I can do all this through him who strengthens me," right? Many times we hear that as, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," right? This particular version, the NIV version, says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Okay, so it's a great verse. It's a verse very fitting of a fortune cookie too, isn't it, right? It's a good soundbite in a soundbite culture. But what does it mean, right? I mean, does it really mean I can do anything? Does Jesus really give me the strength to do all things, right? Maybe you've heard of the NBA basketball player Steph Curry. Steph Curry is one of the most famous people on the planet as an athlete, right? And if you've ever seen any of the kind of Steph Curry merchandise, it almost always contains like a short phrase or a motivational nugget, right? In fact, here's a picture of one right now. "I can do all things," right? Yes, one of the biggest basketball players in the world is referencing Philippians 4, verse 13. Which kind of makes sense, right? Steph Curry seems like the kind of guy that actually probably could do anything. But can you, right? "I can do all this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It's a great verse. But what does it mean in the face of the things I can't do, right? I can't shoot a basketball like Steph Curry. I can't dunk a basketball. I can't run a 5K in 15 minutes. And for the life of me, I can't figure out how Minecraft works, right? So listen, the way we understand scripture has some very real impacts on our life beyond a simple example like basketball, right? What if I pray for healing and it doesn't happen? Am I doing it wrong? What if I focus on Christ and ask him and work on my marriage and yet it still falls apart? Does that mean God is unable to use me? Does that mean that Christ is somehow a failure, like is failing me? Is there something wrong with me if I can't do all things, right? For some of you, this idea has been really tough. You've tried hard for something, you've longed to see something change in your life, you've worked at it, but yet you've been unable to do it or see it come to fruition. I can do all things, but what about when I can't, right? What do we do with this kind of scripture then? Is Paul really saying we should be able to do anything we want to do? All right, to answer that question, we need to dive into the letter that Paul is writing to this church in Philippi. Look at that verse in a context, which means we're going to start a few verses back before verse 13. Today, let's look at starting at verse 10. This is verse 10 of Philippians 4. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but I had no opportunity to show it. Excuse me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Okay, so Paul is addressing this church in Philippians, and he's specifically talking about the concern the church has for him. Why were they concerned for him? Well, they're concerned because of where he's writing the letter from. We learn at the very beginning of Philippians, again, more context, that Paul is actually writing this letter from prison, right? Which for him is probably more like a house prison. He's imprisoned in home, he's homebound. And now scholars debate a little bit about where this house prison was, which prison he's writing from. Some say it's in one place, some say it's the other. But wherever he is, the church in Philippi has tracked him down, and they are concerned for him. And from their concern, they have actually given him, provided him, a gift, meaning they've sent him some money. Because, again, some more context, if you are in a house prison, if you're under house arrest in Roman government, it means they lock you in this house and they guard you there, and they probably only give you enough resources to survive. You get just enough food. And whatever that food is probably like leftovers or stale or going bad kind of leftovers, right? And it's also maybe just enough clothing to like keep you covered, but maybe not even enough to keep you warm. And if you were going to eat more than just enough or wear more than just enough, you'd either have to have entered into the prison scenario with a large bank account behind you, or you have people who send you some money. So this church in Philippi has tracked Paul down and they sent him money to help him live beyond just enough, right? And I get that this is probably tough for you and I to imagine. Most of us have enough to live a life of comfort, don't we? Paul doesn't. He's had a life of barely enough in this situation. So try to imagine what it's like to be him in that moment. If you were in that position, what would that feel like? What kind of anxiety would you have about tomorrow and the next day and your future? What kind of anxiety would you have by living a life of just enough? If you were in that position, and I helped you fill your bank account, and you sat down to write me an email as a response, what are some of the things that you might feel, think, or write to me, right? Paul writes to them to say thank you, but he does a bit more than that. He thanks them for the gift, for the money, but he's also very clear about the impact that that's had on him, what that money's doing for him. And he says it this way in verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Wait a minute. Paul is in need. He is under house arrest. Things are not good for him. And I helped him out. And his response is like, I didn't really need that. Thanks, but I've actually learned to be okay in the situation I am. Now, he doesn't offer to send the money back or anything like that, but he's basically saying, it certainly is gracious of you, but I've learned that I actually don't need what you're giving me. That's so strange, isn't it? I've actually learned that I don't need your gift in order to feel content, he says, right? I have learned to be content in the situation that I am in now. And then he continues on. That's verse 11. He goes to verse 12. And he says, I know what it is to be in need. I'm in it. I'm living it. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've been there too. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So Paul has known what it's mean, what it is like to live in each of these situations, to have it plenty or to have nothing. And he says that I have found a way in all of that. I have found a way to be content. Now, don't forget, right, that he's speaking to these words from a place of want, right? He is speaking these words from a place of I don't have. That's important because it is easy for us to talk about contentment when we have much, right? It's easy for us to talk about how we can be content when we have. It's quite another thing to say, I've learned to be content when I don't have, when I have very little, when I'm not where I want to be, right? That's a lot harder to do. It's hard to say content when you don't know what your job is going to look like in 3 months, isn't it? It's hard for you to say you're content when layoffs sort of loom around your head. It's hard for you to say content when your vacation plans are up in the air or your school year for the fall is just really, really muddy. So it's easy for us to understand contentment when we're in a season of plenty. It's much, much more difficult for us to understand contentment when we want something that we don't have. If it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's just clarity on what my future looks like. So how can you possibly, Paul, say, thanks for the gift, but I've learned to be content, even though I want a lot of things? How can Paul possibly say he's content in this situation? Honestly, we don't even have to wonder because he tells us it is that next verse. After all of that, he says, thanks for your gift, but I've actually learned to be content in it. In fact, in any situation, I have found that how to be content, no matter what situation I'm in, whether I'm in plenty or want. And in verse 13, he finishes it. He says, and I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. There it is, right? There's our fortune cookie verse. Notice the way he phrases this makes sense now. I can do all this. Not just, I can do everything, I can do all things, right? Meaning that this one line taken out of context sounds like I can do anything because I have a magical Jesus power, right? But when you take it in context, he says, I can have contentment because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not tracking, rewind the journey we took through these three verses and listen to it again, right? But some translations use the all things or the everything. And when they do that, I think they miss the whole context of what's been happening. They miss the whole context. That Paul is trying to say, I don't find contentment in getting what I want. I don't find contentment in achieving all of my goals. We don't find deep joy and deep peace because of the plenty we might have. No, Paul says, I have found the answer to contentment, to true joy, to peace, and it's not in what he has, it's in who he knows. That instead of worrying about the things he wants in his life, the clarity for the future he might have, the clothes he might put on his back, he says, it's important for me to recognize that I'm going to focus on who I have, not what I have. So for those of you living in a place of anxiety, it's easy to think that things will feel much better when the next thing gets clarified, right? It's easy to think that having a roadmap for my future will make me content. But Paul says, that's actually not where it comes from. Your contentment in any circumstances is focusing on who he knows, not what he wants. So when we take the fortune cookie verse out of context, it becomes something that it wasn't meant to. When Paul says, I can do all things because Christ strengthens me, he's talking about I can have contentment in all situations. I can have all that contentment because I've learned it from my focus on who I have, not what I have. So let me give you a few things you can do to practice contentment, right? And to practice learning what Paul has learned in this situation. And the first thing you can do is avoid comparisons. You're content with what your house looks like until you see a house that looks a little bit different, aren't you? Right? When you find yourself in that position of, I wish I had that vacation. I wish I had a husband or a spouse like that person does. I wish I had that kind of job that didn't feel like this. When we get into that world, we find ourselves very discontented. So avoid comparisons. Comparisons produce yearnings that can't fulfill, right? Paul says, here's the secret. It's not about pursuing what we want. It's about staying present to what we have. So that other person, believe it or not, that other person who has what you have, who has the life that you have, or who functions the way you want to function, here's the secret about that other person. They're just like you. They have a story too. Their story is as broken and as unfulfilled as yours is. Not in the same way, right? No one is as uniquely screwed up as I am, but they do have their own version of it. And when you get caught comparing, be more curious about the entirety of their story, right? Be more curious about what's going on behind what you initially see. That comparison isn't going to help you because their life is just the same as yours. Develop a little compassion to see the bigger story, right? So that's one thing we can do to engage this contentment that Paul talks about is, one, we can avoid comparison. Two, we can cultivate gratefulness, right? Learn to thank God for what you have now. It takes your eyes off of what you're missing, and it makes you recognize, like, actually, you know what? The things I need are right in front of me. It focuses me on what's present. Discontentment does not make rich people poor, and contentment does not make poor people rich, right? You have a lot and that you can be discontent and be poor with, right? Because you're looking at that comparison thing. You also have a little that you can be content with and feel rich. So practice your gratefulness for what's in front of you. Which brings me to the third thing. We can avoid comparisons, we can practice gratefulness, and we can be in the moment. How many times do you catch yourself worried about the future? How will I respond if she says this when I say this? And then when I say that and she says this, will I say that, right? Or what will I do if my job or my life or my kid ends up here? We give a lot of real estate in our heads to scenarios that are completely out of control, right? We can't control what she says when I say this. We can't control what the company's going to do with my job. We can't control everything about how our kids are going to end up, right? To give ourselves real estate in our heads to think about that kind of uncontrollable future takes us out of the present and makes us very discontent. Be where your feet are. And when you drift too far in the future, anchor back to today. Right? So be in the moment. Practice gratefulness and avoid comparisons. And we might find that we're experiencing what Paul experiences, that he says, it doesn't actually matter what I want. I can find contentment because I'm pursuing what Christ has for me right now. So as we close today, let me give you this encouragement, because I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what anxiety you're feeling today. I know that though many of us are in the same storm, we are all in different boats. And my hope is that you would learn what the Apostle Paul has learned, that in all situations you find yourself in, you can find that God is present in them, and that God is trying to get your attention. And that listening to that voice in that moment will provide you the contentment in all things. So that's my hope for us today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that it's easy for me to lose sight of where I am in the moment. And when I do that, I get very discontented. So God, I pray that this scripture that we so take out of context, that we learn that Paul has discovered the secret of contentment, God, and it's focusing on you and not what I want. So, Lord Jesus Christ, give us the grace to rid ourselves of what we might be focusing on and anchor ourselves in the moment. God, allow us to hear your voice today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.